with the Word of God in our hands, believing, Lord, that what you've been teaching us these last few weeks about the key of fasting will unlock many doors for us in the realm of the Spirit. We believe that what we are learning will unlock many doors in our own personal lives. We believe, Father, that the use of this means of grace and this weapon that you've entrusted to us as we put it to use, that we're going to experience an added dimension, a new dimension in our spiritual lives. And we pray tonight, Father, as we wind up the series, wind up the teaching, that you will bring to our attention tonight anything that is needful at this point in our study, anything which we need to know concerning this business of fasting. We thank you for what you'll accomplish in us tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter and the 16th verse. Now, the subject for tonight is some practical considerations, other factors regarding fasting, primarily those that apply to longer fasts, fasts of longer duration. I told you last week, and we've been studying from the Scripture now, we've looked at most all of the Scriptures on the subject of fasting. And last week I told you that as we began our study last week, that we would look at some practical considerations, looking at some factors that we need to understand as we go into fasting, some principles we've established from the Word of God, other things we have recognized and ascertained from personal experience and the experiences of others. And tonight we're going to continue in that vein, and we'll not be using the Scripture as much tonight since we're dealing with some of those practical considerations. But I want to go to our foundation Scripture, which is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 and 16. Moreover, when ye fast, remember we said that for a Christian it's not if we fast, but when we fast, that fasting was not something that we might do, but it's something that we ought to do. Jesus said, when ye fast, and so it's a foregone conclusion that those who follow him and love him would fast. Be not as the hypocrites. And so we found that that you can fast hypocritically. Jesus is instructing us and counseling us against that. The hypocrites fast, they are of a sad countenance. In other words, everyone can tell they're fasting, and they're doing it for men's favor rather than for any deep spiritual purpose. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now when we talked about that, when we examined that scripture, Jesus is not saying that you must have top secret clearance in the kingdom in order to fast, and it's not something that you must keep absolutely secret. The primary teaching here is that fasting is not something that we are to do to men, but something that we're to do to God. And that if our motives are any more than Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet and pray. But if he meant that it was improper to pray publicly, then we would all of us be in trouble tonight, wouldn't we? Because we've all prayed publicly. And so he's not saying that nobody ought to ever know that you're fasting. He's dealing here with the inner motivations, the motivation of the heart, and that we must be careful about those inner motivations and make sure that our objective there is we're fasting unto the Lord and not unto men or for selfish reasons. Now, we've examined fasting from about every aspect that I know to examine it, with the exception of some of the practical considerations which we want to deal with tonight. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give us 15 or 20 specific areas where you may have questions about fasting, and I'm going to talk about those. We'll take some questions as we go if you have any questions. If there's an area that we do not deal with, that you have a question, hopefully we'll have some time at the end of the session tonight to discuss it. One of the things that you will notice that will change in your body when you fast. Now, when we talk tonight, please keep in mind that we are not talking about a one-day fast. You can fast a meal or a day, and it will make very little difference in the way your body functions, and it will not be terribly noticeable, except if you're unaccustomed to fasting, you will probably have what people call hunger pains. We found out last week that they're not hunger pains at all. that they are simply craving cries, aren't they? They're the craving cry of an appetite that's always had its way. Hunger pains you don't really get until 3, 4, 5 weeks without food. We found 20 to 40 days is when you start getting hungry, depending on how much surplus body you have, you know, to burn up. We said that when you fast, your body has a built-in mechanism that's like a man snowbound in a cabin in the wilderness, that he must keep heat in the place, but he doesn't burn the cabin first. He burns the old newspapers, the old magazines he can find, and he doesn't burn the furniture until he has burned all the spare lumber around and so on. Then he starts breaking up sticks and so on, burning it. The same thing is true with your body. Your body will burn the surplus fat that you have, the excess or all of the fat that you have, and any dead tissue that's in your body and any waste that's in your body will be consumed first. And then once those are all gone, then the body sends the signal out, start breaking up the chairs and the tables and the so on, you know, start burning the good stuff. And when it starts burning the good stuff, that's when you get hungry. And we saw last week that Jesus didn't get hungry until after the 40-day fast. Matthew 4 and 2 says, and he was without food for 40 days, and afterward he hungered. Not during, and not the first day, but after he'd fasted 40 days. True hunger is when the body is beginning to consume sound, living tissue. That's when you feel hunger. I said to you last week, I've never experienced hunger. I don't know what it is. I'd venture to say none of us know what real hunger is. But we all know what craving cries are and what the power of the appetite is and how it masquerades as hunger pains. So when I use the word tonight, hunger pains, one of the things we're going to talk about is what do you do with these hunger pains? When I use that term, I want you to understand the kind of we use hunger pains in quotation marks. Now, for a longer fast, something longer than a couple of days, these are some of the considerations that you will want to have, some things you want to perhaps anticipate, and some that you'll want to observe as you're fasting. One of those one of the aspects will be sleep. Generally, you will require more sleep and you'll desire more sleep. The fact of the matter is that you will probably get sleepier even the first day. In the afternoon, if you miss your noon meal, you'll generally feel tired. About 2, 3, 4 o'clock, you just start to feel sleepy. If you, as you go into the fast, as you go on into the second and third day, you will need much more sleep. You say, Pastor, how much sleep should I get? As much as your body says it needs. For this body is really a marvelous thing. You know, God is the greatest, He's the greatest manufacturer ever. He took a pile of dirt and he made this marvelous thing that we live in for 70, 80 years. And it pretty well knows what it needs. Now, I find when I fast that if I'm sleepy, I just make arrangements to go find a place and curl up. And, you know, and just accede to that. Well, I wouldn't do that. That's my flesh. Well, it's your body saying it needs rest because you're not putting the food in. Now, and through the fast, you will generally find, at least in the first few days, like the first 3, 4 days, maybe into 5, you will need more sleep generally than you're accustomed to. You may need some naps during the day, or at least desire them. You may not have the opportunity to get them, but you may desire them during the day, and you will generally need a little more sleep at night than normally. Once you get into the 5th, 6th, 7th day, your sleeping habits will mollify somewhat, and you won't need as much as you did those first few days. You may, however, continue to need more than you normally do. Now, another factor that you want to consider regarding sleep is that when you fast, we said that fasting weakens the flesh, weakens the body and the mind, for the mind and the body are part of what the Bible calls the flesh. Well, when that part of you begins to get weaker, we said the inner man gets stronger. When the inner man gets stronger, sometimes he doesn't want to rest. And oftentimes you'll lay down in bed at night at the time you're ready to go to sleep, and you can't sleep. Because your mind is just going a mile a minute, and you're thinking about this, and then you're off into this, and you're talking to the Lord about this, and you're just much more alert to spiritual things. And it can create a problem for you if you have a problem with sleeplessness. That's not a problem that I generally have. That I can usually go anywhere I, you know, decide to put it down. But there are those who have trouble with that. They'll go to bed at 10 or 11 o'clock, whatever, and they can't go to sleep. And they lay there and pitch and toss and turn. The way around that is don't sleep during the day. Do give your body some rest, but don't let it sleep. You understand what I mean? Sit down and rest, but don't let it sleep. Because if you catnap during the day and then can't sleep at night, that's going to kind of mess you up. Unless you want to get up in the middle of the night and do some watching. How many of you remember what watching is? We could have a whole other teaching on that, couldn't we? Watching is foregoing sleep. So be sure you give your body extra rest. It will need it. We talked last week, didn't we, about this second factor, and that is headaches. If you've ever done any fasting, you've experienced headaches. If you have fasted for any length of time, you've experienced some pretty strong headaches. And we talked last week, we'll not spend a lot of time on it tonight. Generally, the headaches that you have will occur during the first few days. They will be minor or severe or non-existent, depending on how much caffeine you're accustomed to having in your system. If you're a heavy coffee drinker and you go on a fast, you can expect the top of your head to want to blow off about the second or third day. If you're a heavy tea drinker, iced tea and so on, or if you're a Coca-Cola fiend or a chocolate addict or anything like that that is heavy in caffeine and you have that as a regular part of your diet, when you fast, your body will cry out for those things, and it is a form of withdrawal. And when you experience that, it ought to tell you that what you've been putting in your body isn't right, and you may want to think about when you come off that fast, not putting it back in there again. But you will experience headaches to a greater or lesser degree depending on the amount of the caffeine that you have in your body. When I first began to fast, I didn't know anything about this. And I just sensed the Spirit of the Lord leading me to do it. I didn't know anybody who did it. I didn't know anybody who fasted. I'd never been part of a church where they fasted. I'd never had any teaching on it. I just knew that I was not to eat. And I really thought I was going to lose the top of my head about the end of the second day. But I was a very heavy coffee drinker, and I explained some of that last week. And the Lord has, through fasting, has taken me off of coffee altogether, and then just in the last couple of years, off tea altogether. And I just don't have any desire for those things anymore, where I used to love them. I mean, L-O-V them. L-O-V-E them. I don't like them anymore. I mean, I just don't want them. Coffee I don't like, and tea I just don't want. And other things, if I drink a caffeine drink, it's in moderation. Or if I eat chocolate or anything like that, it's in moderation. But I've noticed even in my own body, just fasting has helped me get to know my body a little better than, or much better than ever before. And I know that if I eat a good deal of chocolate, if we have some chocolate cake in the house and I eat a lot of it, that my blood pressure will just go like this. And I'll sweat when everybody else is shivering. I'll start to sweat. And I'll get this experience that I'll get these rushes, you know, just like a drug rush. I mean, I've never done drugs, but like a drug rush. And I know what that is. It's the caffeine that comes in the chocolate. If I take the chocolate out of my diet, it's gone. Day and a half, just gone. That's the end of it. So I realize that those things affect my body in a really negative way. And I've discovered those things as I've employed this discipline of fasting. So the way to handle headaches is cut out the caffeine. And we said last week, if you know in advance that you're going to fast, cut the caffeine out several days before you start to fast, and then you can deal with the headaches before you actually begin to fast, and you kind of get through that. And once you've gone through it, you don't really want to go back and do it again, I don't think. Now, someone asked last week, just at the end of the class, what do you do, and this is the third subject I want to talk to you about tonight, what do you do when you stop eating, your stomach growls? And you're sitting in church and your stomach is growling, or you're working and you're in the kind of a job, you know, you're a dental hygienist and you're leaning over somebody and you're doing, well, people do that kind of work, you know. But the nature of your job is such that, you know, that you would deafen somebody if they were close enough, their ear close enough. What are you going to do? What you do with a growling stomach is feed it water. So you just feed it water. Because it's growling because it's empty. It's not growling because there's no food in it. So when you feed it water, it won't growl anymore. And you just give it some water. And on the subject of water, you will find that Some people go differently here. Some folks want a lot of water when they fast. Others cut way back in the volume of water that they drink. Everybody seems to be a little different. But for me, I know that when I begin to experience either hunger pains or growling, a growling stomach, I just take a little water, and it takes the hunger, the appetite craving away, and it also relieves the growling. Now, the growling, I don't know how your stomach is, but my stomach only growls for a couple of days. And it's kind of like a barking dog, you know, that's hungry. Feed me, feed me, feed me. But when you don't feed me, it just decides to go over and lay down in a corner. And it just doesn't growl anymore. So I don't know. Does your stomach growl after a few days? I mean, if you go on out 4, 5, 6, 8 days, does your stomach still growl? Some of you say, yes, it still growls. Well, I don't know how to train stomachs. I'm not really skilled in that. It's not a problem I have to deal with. But the way you deal with the hunger and the way you deal with growling is to give it some water. Just throw a little water to it. Speak to it. That's right. Yeah. Gets too noisy. Just tell it, shut up. That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. Yep. You don't have to pamper it. You just talk to it. Shut up, stomach. You'll get something when I decide you need it. All right? Here's the fifth thing I want to talk to you about, and that is your body temperature, or temperature in general. Let's just call it temperature. If you've ever fasted, or if you've ever dieted, you realize that your body will get colder when it does not have all the foodstuffs going in, and you're not generating that body heat. You will find when you fast that even on the first day, towards the end of the first day, that a temperature that was comfortable for you yesterday will be cold for you now. And when you go to bed at night, if you've been sleeping under a sheet, you might want another blanket. If it's in the wintertime and you never wear sweaters, you will want a sweater, or you'll want a sweatshirt, or you'll want something more than you normally would wear. Your body will be much more sensitive to temperature when you fast, and you will need to consider this, for you have in the same house now where everybody has been comfortable, you're going to be uncomfortable. Don't start playing with the thermostat. Dress a little warmer. Make some provision for that, because it will affect you. Next, your taste will be heightened, as well as your other senses. Your sense of taste of anything that you are eating will be much more, whatever you eat will be much more appetizing than it normally is. If you decide to go on a Daniel fast, and we talked about a Daniel fast being fruits, vegetables, no pleasant breads, no flesh, no meat, and so on, and that's from either Daniel 1 and also in Daniel 10. That's the way he fasted in the 10th chapter there for 3 weeks. If you decide to eat that way, you're going to find fruit is so delicious. I mean, out of sight, it's wonderful. And you'll be amazed, and you'll wonder about yourself why you didn't eat more fruit, because it's all so delicious. I mean, a grape is is wonderful. A piece of lettuce will all of a sudden just be delicious to you. A carrot or a piece of celery will just taste great. And it's part of that is because of your appetite, but that's not all of it. Your taste buds are not dulled by all of the things that you have been accustomed to putting in there. And when you put those natural foods in, they will just taste great to you. I said to you last week that water will taste delicious. If I'm fasting, I take a drink of water and take a drink of, and just, just smack my lips and comment on how delicious that is. And you think, how could that? We were talking to somebody the other night who says, she said, I can't drink water. I can't stand it. I just don't like the taste. And I said, stop eating everything else and you'll fall in love with it. You'll find water is very delicious in that kind of an environment. Next, if you're going to fast a partial fast and drink, by the way, while we're on water, generally you will not want the water too cold. With me, I like when I drink cold drinks, I like them very, very cold. But when I fast, I can't handle cold, real cold drinks. When a cold drink hits your empty stomach, you will know you've put something strange in there. And you will find that water from the tap, or perhaps even a little lukewarm, is a lot better. It tastes a lot better. It just feels a lot better, and it's a lot better for you than ice cold water. You'll find hot things the same way. Not nearly as beneficial for you. If you're doing a partial fast and you're going to have some juices in your fast, make sure that the juices that you drink are not too acidic. Orange juice and grapefruit juice and that kind of thing is not the best kind of juice for you when you're on a fast. I don't recall the specific details, but I recall a fast that I had been on several years ago. And during the course of that fast, I'd been on it, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 days. And I just thought, well, you know, I think I'll fast the rest of this fast with a little juice. And I sat down at the table and poured me a nice big glass of orange juice. And I drank that orange juice, and it just churned up my insides. It just didn't sit right there. It churned up my insides, and on top of that, I got a cold. I got a sore throat and a runny nose and all the rest of it. Now, that didn't come from the orange juice. But something was going on there that I know wasn't right, because that was the only thing that occurred at that moment, or at that particular time. And it just messed me up. It may have been that what I had done was broken a water-only fast and should not have done it, and I just let my guard down, and, you know, the enemy came in there and laid that thing on me. But if you're going to watch tomato juice, if it's too acidic, or any of the citrus juices, drink other kinds of fruit juices with natural sweetening in them, or like V8 and things like that, that will not, or vegetable juices that are not too acid. I was asked the question about, how about work? Can I work when I fast? Yes, you can work. Unless your work is very strenuous or the conditions are such that make it very difficult for you. Most people can work and do their normal activities without any problem on a fairly lengthy fast. Unless you're going out 20, 30 days, you might have some difficulty there. But Vic shared with me last week when we were talking about temperature, and Vic works in a freezer. And he fasts a couple of days, and at the end of the second day in the freezer, he becomes a popsicle, even with a heavy, you know, even with a heavy suit on. So that's a circumstance there. Well, what do I want to do? What can I do if I want to fast a longer period of time? Well, you can start on a Thursday and work it through the weekend. You get 4 days there. You could start on a Thursday and work it through a Monday. If you do it around Memorial Day, you can get a fifth day if you want to try something like that. You can take a vacation and fast. Somebody said, well, that's not much of a vacation. But I'll tell you what it's a vacation from. It's a vacation from pampering your body all the time and pampering your flesh. And oftentimes I think that would be appropriate for some of us to take our vacation time and get our spirit renewed. And so fasting is a good way to do that. That way you can get some extra time. So it's conditional on the nature of your work, on the length of your fast, and obviously this should only be a consideration on a longer fast. I told you last week that if you fasted just for a few days, you might feel a little weakness, but not really anything to be terribly concerned about. And you will be able to, most people would be able to do their normal work. If you work in heavy construction and you expend a great deal of energy every day, then it would be obviously more difficult for you to fast than if you were simply, if you were working in an office, for example, where there was not a great deal of physical energy. Mothers generally can do so unless they have 8 children under the age of 6 in their house and, need the energy to chase the children. But under normal circumstances, most folks are able to fast pretty much as long as you want to, without any major problems as far as the work is concerned. Another question you might have would have to do with someone who is underweight person. Anybody here have that problem? One, yes, okay, all right. When I was thinking about this, Linda, you were the only one in the church I could think of that might that might fall into this category. And you know, sometimes we're not as sensitive about folks who are underweight. They're just as conscious about their underweightness as folks who are overweight, aren't they, Linda?
But Pastor, I mean, isn't that?
People who sometimes we think, you know, we'll say to somebody, "Boy, you're so skinny," and we mean it as a compliment, but they take it negatively because they feel, you know, and we have to be sensitive about that. People who are underweight confess just as well as people who are overweight, unless you've got a severe medical complication. You're going to lose a little more weight, but generally you put it right back on again. And I wouldn't let the devil deter me on that. We talked a little bit last week about illness. If you're ill, can you fast? Or if you have some kind of a long-term problem, should you fast? I suggested to you last week, I know very little about medicine, except the Word of God is a good medicine. I know that much. But as far as the specifics, I do not know. If you're under the care of a doctor, then you talk to your doctor. But from what I've been able to read, the only problem that you would have would be if you were diabetic. That could be dangerous for you. But most other things would not really be a major problem. There's some question about pregnant mothers, expectant mothers. However, I know a lot of expectant mothers who have fasted and do fast. I do fast when I'm ill. I mean, not serious illnesses. But if I get ill and I can't get a hold of it, I'll fast. It's just like it's a weapon I have against those kinds of things, and I will fast as to deal with them. It's just as important as the Word in some of these areas. So just because you happen to have a cold or a sore throat or a tummy ache or whatever, you know, sometimes for a tummy ache, the best thing you could do is fast. Just rest it a while. Just quit eating. All right? On the subject of fatigue, I think we've talked about this also briefly. And from Psalm 109, verse 24, David said, "My knees are weak." Why? Through fasting. My knees are weak through fasting. You will experience some fatigue. You'll feel a weakness in your muscles and in your joints. It's not serious, but you must consider this. If you're going to fast and then try to play a softball game about the fifth day of your fast, you might want to see if your coach would maybe hold you out a game if you're going to do that, because you're going to have some weakness in your joints, and your joints and your muscles are not going to work with the same force that they normally do. On the subject of dizziness, sometimes folks will experience some dizziness when they're fasting, lightheadedness. Usually, that's because you move from one position to another. It's like some of you experience that when you don't fast. You get out of bed in the morning, you jump up real quick and sit on the edge of the bed, and you get a little lightheaded when you do. Well, how do you solve that problem? Yeah, well, if it happens, what do? You just sit there for a little bit till it goes away, don't you? If it's something that happens to you all the time, what do? You just move a little slower. You will find that when you fast, you want to move slower anyway. People who are fasting generally, I don't want to say this just right because I don't want to. Sometimes I feel at a loss. I wish I could go back to school sometimes and spend a little more time on my vocabulary. When I was taking it, you know, I didn't think it was going to be all that important, but I can really see now how important it is. When you fast, your body will, it'll just slow down. Everything will slow down in it. And while some of your senses, like we talked about your taste and some of your other senses, your mind will race a little more, will be a little more sensitive, the body itself tends to just slow down. And when you do that, you will feel, other people may not even notice it, but you will feel, this is the only word that comes to me, and I don't want to make the wrong impression, but a little zombie-like, just on the edge of that. You're just kind of spacey, she said. It's spacey. You'll just kind of move slow. All of your motions will be slower. Aloof, a little aloof. You will be more passive. I'll tell you, a great cure for hyperactivity is fasting. Because you'll just slow down. You will get, you will feel more passive about things. I can tell you that if your kids drive you nuts, fast. I mean it, fast. Just fast. Because what will happen is, all of the things they're doing, it just won't bother you as much. It just, it's almost like a drugged state in a way. It's like an altered state. Not seriously, I don't mean that, but you will notice it. Other people may not notice it, but you will notice it. The thing that is so amazing, is what I notice, is that in everything I do, I will be slowed down and altered somewhat. Like I can sit around the dinner table, everybody be talking a mile a minute, have this whole conversation, you know, everything going. You just sit there and not say a word for half an hour, and not miss anything, but just not feel like you have anything to contribute. It just doesn't matter. You're enjoying and everything is wonderful. People who are fasting do not make very good social companions. You would not want to invite somebody over to dinner who was fasting, for example, because they wouldn't make very good company and they wouldn't eat your food, you know. So either way, it's just not the best thing to... But I would find that the minute I come into this place or get into the presence of the Lord, get into a worship service, you just come alive, just wonderful. And then afterwards, go out and just kind of, you know, back into that pace again. You just got to slow it down. But it does cause things that bother you and agitate you. I'm an easily agitated person. My wife will recognize that. But when I'm fasting, you can't get to me. But you can't. You can't agitate me. It doesn't really matter. Chris, you use the word aloof, just kind of above it all. I guess maybe it's kind of like the eagle, Pam, that just kind of flying around up here and sees all the turmoil down below, but your spirit just soaring like the eagle, and it just doesn't really make any difference. We said when we were talking about instances of fasting from the Bible, and we talked about some of the involuntary fasts, how at times of great tragedy, people lose their appetite. At times of the death of a loved one, people lose their appetite, they just don't want to eat. And that's God's provision in an involuntary fast to help a person get control over his emotions. And the things that would normally send him round the bend just don't bother him anymore. It's just, it's just the way the body will respond. Now, did I talk to you about dizziness? Move a little slower, and you'll find that will not be a problem. And generally, you will want to move slower anyway. You get up real fast, and you feel lightheaded, sit back down again. And it's generally not. None of these things that we're discussing are really any kind of major problems. They are just different things that you will experience when you fast. We said last week that God would not command us to do anything that would be harmful or would be detrimental in any way to us. And so I don't want anybody to misunderstand what we're doing, what we're talking about here. One of the things that you will most certainly experience is foul breath. If you fast more than a day or so, you'll experience foul breath. We said last week that in fasting, your body is burning up a lot of junk that's inside it. It's burning up a lot of poisons and so on. And when you do that, your breath will begin to exude that. It will begin to come forth from you. And so you'll have to make provision to counteract that. You'll have to carry a little gizmo with you, or you'll want to use some mints, or make sure that you have scope in your drawer or whatever you're accustomed to using, but brush your teeth more frequently and what have you. Some folks have more difficulty with this than others. Some people's breath just really get dragon breath. Other folks, it's not really... Other folks, it's really not all that major a consideration for them, but if you find people beginning to just lean back away from you, you'll know why that is, and so make provision for it. Do you know, I'm amazed at the number of people who have never been instructed on making provision for their breath under normal circumstances. I don't mean that unkindly, but just, you know, there are a great many adults that do not know that they have bad breath. And even your best friend won't tell you, you know. It's something we need to be aware of. Your breath can really be offensive sometimes. Guess we won't take that any further from you. The question might be asked, how much weight will I lose when I fast? Obviously, the bigger you are, the more weight you'll lose. And the faster. And when I say bigger, I don't mean fatter, although that too. But if you're a large person, you're going to lose weight much more rapidly. If you weigh 250, you're going to lose more each day than someone who weighs 115. If you have a great deal if you're carrying a lot of water weight and carrying a lot of fat weight, you're going to lose it fairly quickly. From what I find most people who experience and from what I've been able to read on the subject, in the early going, a couple pounds a day is reasonable, and after that, maybe a pound a day. You may lose more than that at the beginning if your body is as I described. You may lose less if you don't have as much to lose. But you could expect to lose a couple of pounds a day, and after a few days, then down to maybe a pound a day. That's about what will occur generally, somewhere around in that. You will have days where if you're weighing yourself each day, where you get on the scale, you lose nothing. And that may go for a couple of days. And you will look at yourself and look at the scale and you say, how can that be? I hadn't eaten anything in 2 days and I still weigh exactly the same. Well, I don't know that I can answer why that is, but if you stay on, the next day you'll lose several. I mean, it'll just come off in a bunch. Just works out. I don't understand all that. I know that's the way it works. One thing that could contribute to that, and another subject that we want to deal with tonight, has to do with your bowels. What's going to happen to my normal functions if I fast? Well, the body is wondrously and fearfully made. And God knows if you didn't put anything in, then there's not going to be any waste to come out. And so what will happen is that after a short time on the fast, that your bowels will just, they'll cease to function. They'll just stop functioning. Now, you may go 2 or 3 days into the fast and your bowels function, maybe not function a couple of days and then function, and you wonder what's going on because you haven't eaten anything in 3 days, and then here's a bowel movement. But after several days into the fast, they'll just stop moving, and you shouldn't experience any discomfort. You shouldn't experience any problem. What's there will simply remain there until it's forced out when you start eating again. And when you start eating, generally not the first day, you might be 2-3 days before your bowels will start to, you know, operate again, start to function again. And you remember I told you that on one prior lesson that if you can, that fruit is best left in the bowel as your last day's intake than any other type of food. It doesn't putrefy as fast, rot as fast, so on, and it will move easier when you come off the fast. And we're going to talk a little later this evening, if we get to it, about breaking the fast, and sometimes fruit and those kinds of things are good, at the end. There's no need for you to take any kind of provision that I know of or that I've seen or observed for you to make any kind of provision concerning your bowels. Certainly don't take a laxative. And don't do anything else in order to force your bowels to move. They will function when it's necessary for them to function, and you just don't worry about it otherwise. When you come off the fast, if you want to break the fast with some fruit or some prunes or something like that, that can be helpful. Under the subject of personal hygiene, normal body care is appropriate. Jesus said, wash your face and anoint your head when you're fasting. Take a shower each day, and your body may give off, in the same way your breath is, your body may give off a little different odor as well when you're fasting. And so cleanliness would be very important to you, even more important than during normal times. And so a shower each day is appropriate, as it would be under normal circumstances. But you will notice that you'll probably want to use warm water and not real hot. You'll notice that the temperature of the water where you normally set the dial, that you won't want it quite that hot when you're fasting. You will want it just a little warmer, because of the sensitivity to the body. On the subject of, for those of you who are married, on the subject of your sexual desire will abate during the time that you're fasting. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, If you'll turn over there, we've talked about this once before. I told you early on when we were talking about fasting that, Paul in this letter to the Corinthians talks to the married folks and tells them that if you're planning to fast, that you ought to do it with consent with your mate. You ought to fast under consent so that you could you would be restraining from normal marital relationships or from your normal marital relations during your fast, so you give yourself to prayer and fasting. Now, that does not mean that your body won't function sexually during a fast if you want it to, but it does mean that you will not have the same appetite that you normally do. In the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse number 5, defraud ye not one the other, that means withhold yourself, except it be with consent for a time, talking here to husbands and wives, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. In other words, I don't have the commandment of the Lord, but I sense his permission to give you this exhortation here, speak this to you on that way. So if you're married, obviously that would be a consideration. For those of you who may be married to an unbeliever who does not understand fasting, obviously you're going to have to take this into consideration. You cannot go off and do this on your own without the consideration of your mate. For the previous verse, the 4th verse, says that the wife does not have authority over her body, but it belongs to her husband, and that the husband does not have power, the Greek word is exousia there, does not have authority over his body, but the wife. And in the marriage ceremony, we give our bodies one to the other, and so you can't take your body somewhere else just because you want to without consent, nor would you fast it without consent. So it presents certain difficulties in a home where there is a believer and an unbeliever. But if you want to fast and are not able to abstain from normal marital relationships, you can still function. You just don't have the same urgency and the same desire and the same passion. We talked early on when we discussed fasting, and I said to you that it was an excellent means to bring this area of your body under control. For single folks, who have difficulty with lusts and bad thoughts and impure thoughts and ideas, folks who have no opportunity to let forth those passions because they don't have a husband or don't have a wife. This is a great discipline. And when I deal with people who have moral problems, who have difficulties in this area of their sexual desires, I recommend for them, the medicine that I prescribe for them is fasting. Now, usually they aren't very successful in fasting because the body is so out of control and the thing is just doing its own thing, thinking its own thing and doing its own thing, and they have extreme difficulty in fasting. But if they'd get that under control, the rest of it would just go in line. And those of you who have youngsters in your homes, who have young adults growing up, young men and young women, and you're concerned about them and concerned about these areas, and perhaps they're expressing to you some of their desires and some of their thoughts and some of the things that are concerning them, and particularly in these days when you see so much of this around you, you watch it on the television and you see it in the classroom, the kids are in school, and you watch the kinds of clothes that the kids wear and the young men and the young women and so on, and the temptation is just so strong that it appeals to the purient rather than to the pure. And you parents might need to know that. It's something that you might, in a counseling situation in your own family, might want to encourage your young people to get disciplined in this area. I think this is one of the primary reasons why we want to discipline our 10, 9, 10, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old children in this area. Teach them how to fast. Teach them how to deny their fleshly lusts. They probably never have to use this in order to correct sexual passion, but if they did, they'd know how to fast. They'd already be trained in that area and discipled in that area. So it's a good discipline for the children. The next item would be prayer, under the subject of prayer. What can I expect in prayer? Contrary to what you probably think, prayer oftentimes is more difficult when you're fasting than it is when you're not fasting. You'd say, I don't understand that. That doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't make any sense, except when you realize that when you're fasting, you're wrestling. Oftentimes you encounter more opposition in the spirit when you're fasting than when you're not fasting. And that's the very time when you want to knuckle down and really get with it. If you're coupling prayer with your fasting, your prayer oftentimes will be seemingly unproductive. I've had situations where I've been doing this praying and fasting, and it just seems like your prayer just doesn't get out of the room. It just doesn't get much further than your head. It seems that when you go to pray, you just don't want to pray. There's no desire to pray there. It's work. You'd rather go take a nap than pray. It's difficult to pray, and you don't seem to be getting anywhere. I thought when I began to see fasting in the Bible, I thought, ooh, this is the way I'm going to fast, and I'm going to get the Lord, you know, to appear personally in front of me, and we're going to have these wonderful conversations, and he's going to talk to me, and I'm going to ask him all my questions, and I won't have to wait till I get to heaven and so on, and he's going to give me all this information. And I found out, much to the contrary, that the relationship that I had with the Lord during the time I was fasting was oftentimes very negative from the standpoint that he did not appear to show up. It was not that he didn't show up, but the opposition that I was encountering was very, just very strong, just heavy. And so prayer oftentimes, don't expect prayer to be a grease slide when you're fasting. It's not always like, sometimes it is. Sometimes it is magnificent. You decide to fast, and before you even miss your first meal, you are ushered into the presence of God in a mighty way. It's wonderful. And prayer is easy, and it's terrific, and you love it, and it's blessed time. But there, as often as not, it's a time of where it takes great sacrifice, and it takes discipline and pressing through. That you stay at it and stay at it and stay at it, although you don't feel like you're making any kind of headway at all. With regard to fasting on a continual basis, you'll find that you'll make more progress the more you do it. It'll become easier the more you do it. I think I expressed to you previously that when I first began to fast, that it was much more difficult than it is now and has been since, that when I make a decision to fast, there is very little opposition from my flesh anymore. It just doesn't. Once I decide I'm going to do it, I just have very little opposition anymore. It's just not a problem. But in the early going, there was a struggle there. You have to fight your way through it. All right, let me just stop right there and ask you if there's anything along these areas, in the areas of some practical considerations that, like we've been talking about, things perhaps you've experienced that you'd like to ask about, or some experiences that you've had in these or other areas that you would like to share with us, or questions that you'd like to ask about what you have heard or understood or might expect. Anybody have anything? Saul?
About 4 or 5 years ago, I attended one service, Dr. Cho's mother-in-law, and Nana. I remember what she told me, don't drink boiling water.
Don't drink boiling water. She said to drink boiling water or not to?
Don't
drink boiling water. I see. All right. The comment was Mrs. Cho, Dr. Cho's mother-in-law, it is, who is reported to be, Dr. Cho pastors the largest church in the world in Seoul, Korea, something like 400,000 or 500,000 members. And they are really into prayer and into fasting, and his mother-in-law is the prayer warrior behind his ministry, and he'd be quick to tell you so. And her comment was, do not drink boiling water or boiled water, for it takes something out of the water that your body needs. Drink normal, regular water, regular tap water. Okay? Someone back here had his name. Was it you, Larry?
Maybe I missed the point here. You were talking about fasting and praying. What if, when you're fasting, the desire is just not there to pray? Not to?
That's fine. Whatever you've decided to do.
I mean, they do go hand in hand. I understand that. But if they don't go hand in
don't be condemned over that. We found in our study, Larry, that fasting all by itself is a powerful spiritual force.
Well, I've experienced that mm-hmm. part of it, and because of the schedule that I work for work, I'll probably fast 2 or 3 meals over a 12-hour period. And I've experienced the busyness and the weak fatigue, but I haven't just felt like praying.
Yeah.
You know, and I have suffered some condemnation. Myself.
Yes, I understand.
Maybe I should be on my knees, you know. Yeah. There's just no desire to be there.
Yes. Well, the answer to your question is basically this, that if that fasting and prayer often do go together, and most generally when you fast, there will be a desire to pray. Or your decision to fast will be coupled with a desire to devote some time to prayer. But we found from our study of the Scripture that fasting is a discipline all by itself, and does produce very powerful results even in the absence of prayer. We saw fasting and prayer together. We saw fasting and worship together. We saw fasting and reading the Word together. And sometimes all in there together. But fasting all by itself will bring spiritual dividends. And if when you fast you don't have a particular urgency or a passion for prayer, don't be condemned over that. Just fast unto the Lord. You do what the Spirit of the Lord is leading you to do. And because the one next to you may be praying up a storm and you don't feel like praying, it's just no big deal. You fast unto the Lord. Mm-hmm. Someone else. Yes, Jerry?
Did you say that if you and your wife, say you get together and agree that one of you want to fast, if you do come together sexually, is that breaking the fast?
Doesn't break the fast.
Well, it says in Isaiah, what I was going by, I've always thought it would, because it says in your behold, in your day of fast you find pleasure.
That's not the kind of pleasure he's describing. For the pleasure that a man and his wife have are God-ordained and God-given. The kind of pleasure he was describing was pandering to the, not ministering to your wife or your husband, but pandering to your flesh in all kinds of pleasurable pursuits. And remember, too, that it was customary in that day for them to humble themselves with sackcloth and ashes. Basically, what he's saying is you don't fast and go golfing. I mean, that's the kind of thing he's describing. That is, you're not really giving anything unto the Lord.
Well, it says here that like 1 Corinthians 7:5, that you should, with consent, he's saying that it's just going to be difficult, or one partner that's fasting, or is just, I always read that in with the same pleasure, you know. In other words, you just don't do it.
No, I don't see that as a command, especially since he says in the next verse, I speak this by permission and not by commandment. That the matter is not that there's anything detrimental to the fast by your having normal sexual relations. The problem there is that your desire is not going to be as strong, and it's a denial of the conjugal rights of the other partner. And so you want consent there. And also, you've got a powerful thing working when you've got a man and his wife both fasting and praying and abstaining for that particular season of time and joining together in fasting and prayer. Mm-hmm. That's the way I would, you know, that's the way I would understand that. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody teach along those lines or even comment on it, but that's, as I read that passage of Scripture, that's what it says to me.
Just that finding pleasure, that's what I have in my mind. Mm-hmm. You should not find any pleasure in your day of fast. Just put your body aside for the Lord. And that's why I always thought
that. Just okay. I guess the scripture I would come to on that, Jerry, would be Romans 14, where it says, hast thou faith, have it between thyself and God alone. Happy is the man that does not condemn himself in the thing which he alloweth. But a man is condemned if he doesn't do it by faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And for you, it may be something that, like I told you, that for me, if I ate anything in a fast, it wasn't a fast for me. I mean, I have to, that's just the way it is with me. When I had that glass of orange juice, that broke it and it really messed me up. And for someone else, it may be in this area that he can't do that and do it in faith. But the next couple could. And so that's the scripture I think I would come to on that. Roger?
I think there'd be quite a difference as to what was going on in that situation that Jerry's talking about, whether he was ministering to himself or to his mate.
Yeah, basically what will happen there...
That might be an area where you've got to give, where really the situation, you're actually depriving yourself of what you wanted to do.
Yes.
Of faint, but you're going to go ahead and give of yourself and minister
right.
because of her need or vice versa. Or
that's right. Did you hear Roger's comment? Roger's saying that the one who is, basically what he's saying is the one who is fasting is not going to have the desire. And so it's not really his pleasure to the degree that it would normally be. And so he gives himself, or she gives herself, so it's not really seeking pleasure, but rather fulfilling responsibility. Yeah, good point, Roger. Cheryl?
Wonder if, like, you've been eating a whole lot, like over the Christmas holidays, and you just feel so stuffed, you want to go on a fast to get your body lined back up, wouldn't it be all right then to take a laxative because you're so full of food before you start the fast? Sort of clean yourself?
I wouldn't. I just let the body do what it was, what, I mean, it's going to move through you. If you do like that, you'd probably be moving 3-4 days into the fast. You know, it'll just move longer. It'll still pass through. You don't have to flush it. It'll still pass.
Every time I started a fast for the first time, this was years ago, I'd get real sick to my stomach and start vomiting. And it happened every single time. Was this just something that was with me alone? Could this have something?
No, there are some who have experienced some. How many of you have experienced nausea ever in fasting? Okay, a few of you. You see just a little bit of that. It's something I'm not familiar with because I've never experienced it, but some have experienced it. I think some of that could be a natural reaction of the body, although I don't know. I think some of it could be Terry's demon, you know, at work there to try to stop you, you know, keep you from... I know you don't have possession of that gentleman, Terry. You forgive me for identifying that. But in light of the praise that she shared earlier, the hindering spirit that would come to try to deprive you, in the same way that he will come in prayer sometime, bring some really, really crazy manifestations to try to get you to quit praying. So he's a hinderer. Yes, sir.
How it heightens your awareness of things like taste and things like that. It also heightens your smell to me, so that strong smells would make me nauseous.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. What she's saying is the increased sensitivity of the sense of smell would cause something that normally would not nauseate you to make you nauseous. Uh-huh. Okay. So you'd want to stay away from a child that had just tossed his cookies, huh? You were fasting. All right. Lee?
I've used a lot of, kind of inner clean fast with a lot of my patients, and it's worked real good, and it really helps a lot. But that's not really what I wanted to say. I wanted to talk a little bit about what a lot of them do in regards to herb life and a lot of, fad diets and things like herb fad, things like this. There was a good article out that a lot of people get on this yo-yo kick. And what they, in my opinion, after listening to what you're saying, what they do is they don't really get these urges under control.
That's right.
And so, therefore, they're going right back into the same.
That's right. That's right, and that's very negative. One of the things that we want to talk about before we'll have to do it next week, I guess, before we finish our study is the what to do after the fast is over, how to break the fast, and then how to consolidate your gains, so that you're not feasting and famining and binging and purging and that kind of thing. There's some real danger in there. It's just not good for your body weight to just be going like this all the time. It's not good for you physically. It's certainly not good for you spiritually, because you having used that means and finding it unsuccessful in breaking the bond, then you get frustrated and lose the benefit of the means which God has given. Yes, Tommy?
Last year, you're in Derek Earnhardt's class on healing. He already encouraged us to go fast, and I experienced as much as I'm on the highway traveling. He was talking about reactions. You will, after the first couple hours on the highway, you will quit tailgating immediately. it's just something that will come over you, and you will notice yourself withdrawing further away from the rear end of cars and trucks. It was amazing to me.
Just an automatic adjustment.
I'm bad about running close and, speeding a little.
It is a wonderful, fasting is a wonderful discipline for many of these urges that we know are wrong, like the one you described, speeding. Because it won't be as important for you to get there in a big hurry. You just slow down and obey the speed limit. But that, all of these things that we've discussed tonight, there are hundreds of other manifestations just like that that you will never experience until you try it, until you try fasting. When you try it, you'll see the Lord will just show you in so many different ways how it will make very quick corrections in things that you have been fighting for years, struggling with, things that have bothered you for a long time, things that have condemned you, things that you know are wrong, but you just can't quite get them under control. If you'll begin to fast and do it seriously as a spiritual discipline, yes, you'll lose some weight when you fast, but don't do it primarily for that purpose. Do it unto the Lord as a spiritual discipline. And you'll just grow. You'll grow spiritually through the experience. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. Your body will hate you. Your body will despise you, and your body will do everything it can to get you to quit. And the devil is on your body's side. But if you'll hang in there and stay in there, you'll be amazed at the power that's in your spirit man. You will come to know your inner man in a way that you have never known him before. And you will begin to... I think if a person has trouble with self-image, that this is one of the most powerful ways I know of to correct a self-image for a Christian. For it will put you in a place where you will say, hey, wait a minute, I really am in the driver's seat. And you'll begin to talk to your body, and you begin to talk to your stomach, and you begin to talk to your appetite, you begin to talk to your head, and your headache and all that kind of stuff. And you begin to see that it works. There's a powerful force on the inside of you. And when it comes out your mouth in faith, things will happen. Things will change. But you never really tap into that until you tap into the means of fasting. Well, we must close there. And we'll pick it up next week. And next week we'll finish our study on the subject. We'll be talking about breaking the fast, how to consolidate your gains, and so on. All right? Let's close with prayer then. Father, once again, we confess our confidence that fasting could not in any wise hurt us, and some of the strange things that go on in our body are not necessarily anything that we need to be terribly concerned about. At the same time, we thank you for giving us this course of instruction and for opening up these truths for us, for Jesus said that if we would continue in the Word, then we'd be His disciples. And we would know the truth, and the truth would make us free, that our enemy would not be able to rob us and steal from us, that he would not be able to hinder us nor harass us, and he would not be able to prevent us from being conformed to the image of your Son and moving into the fullness of that which belongs to us through the new birth in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for these truths. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.